However, it is very important for us to recognize that this is the way that God is seeking to work. But whether the outcome will be glorification or not will depend on whether we choose to cooperate with Him, whether we respond well to Him. Our choices are needed for the transformation to take place. We can reject what God desires to do in our lives. We must understand that this direction and outcome is effective only for those who truly love God. If we do not truly love God, the outcome will not be glorification. The scriptures show to us we are justified by faith. And it is not a faith that God imposes upon us. It's a faith that God leads us toward in His grace, but requires exercise of our choice to repent and to trust Him. The scriptures tell us we must repent, and repentance is our choice. We must trust Him. Trusting Him is our choice. God calls us, He works, He helps us, He provides for us, He sovereignly undertakes, but we must respond. We must choose to love Him, to follow Him, to obey Him. We cannot be justified if we refuse to repent. God cannot make us repent if we do not want to repent. So the process of glorification takes place in the context of God's sovereign working in the midst of our positive response to Him. As we choose to walk in His ways, as we want to live a life that is meaningful before God, so He will help us. The situations that God may bring us through may include times of difficulty and pain that help us understand ourselves and help us to develop deeper convictions and commitment to God and what is truly good. God causes all things to work together for good. And these things, these situations, may and often include times of difficulty and pain. In such times, God is seeking to help us understand ourselves better. And in understanding ourselves, if we are genuinely determined to follow Him, we will repent. We will correct ourselves with His help. As a result, we develop deeper convictions and commitment to God and to what is truly good. If we understand this, we can therefore rejoice always. In every situation, we can be confident that God knows what we are going through. Not only does He know, He is actively at work to help us to develop to a higher level of quality in our being. It is for this reason that James writes, James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We are told that we should consider it all joy. We can rejoice, we can be glad when we encounter various trials. Some trials can be very difficult, very painful, difficult to bear. But God is sovereignly undertaking to help us develop quality in our being. If we understand this and we cooperate with Him, we respond well, then the outcome will be endurance, leading to being perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The testing of your faith produces endurance. To be faithful to God, we need to learn endurance. And if we endure in all kinds of situations, however difficult it may be, we grow to become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We do not become perfect in the absolute sense like God, but perfect and complete in the sense of growing maturity and quality in our being. We become more and more like God in His moral qualities. However, it is obvious from the scriptures that to become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, requires positive moral response. Trials and difficulties do not always produce great quality in our being. Many people are crushed by trials and difficulties. They are not identified with God and what He's seeking to do. They react, they rebel, they complain. As a result, their character degenerates. If we want to benefit from God's sovereign grace working in our lives, we must identify with Him and what He's seeking to do and cooperate with Him. If we respond well, the outcome in our being will be increasing quality in the direction of perfection, purity of heart, oneness with God. Sometimes it can be very painful and it seems overwhelming. It's as if we cannot go through it. But if we look to God, we tell Him, we trust Him, we depend on Him, then God will see us through. God knows what we are going through and He's sovereignly watching over us. It's also helpful for us to understand that such situations can include attacks by the evil one. If we respond well, even these attacks by the evil one will help to increase the quality in our being and equip us for greater service to God. The evil one is not sovereign. He is a subject in God's creation. He's subjected to God's laws. He cannot operate just as He wills. So even the attacks of the evil one are under the authority of the sovereignty of God. It is true, God wants us to reject the evil one, to take our stand against him and all that he seeks to do. But ultimately, we should not be preoccupied with the evil one, but we should be more concerned about what God is seeking to do in that situation. In Job chapter 1, verse 12, we see an example of the evil one seeking to work in the situation, and yet he requires God's permission. Job chapter 1, verse 12. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Satan wanted to afflict Job so that his life would crumble. God gave him permission. He says, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." At that stage, Satan did not have permission from God to put forth his hand on Job personally. But he could work in his surroundings, his possessions, his relatives. In this situation, we may think that Satan was effective in seeking what he wanted. But actually, when we look at the context, we see that it was God who took the initiative. Job chapter 1, verse 8 tells us, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.'" God watched over Job, and God spoke to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" It was in that context that Satan responded, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" And so Satan said to God, "If you were to put forth your hand against him, he will curse you." So God allowed Satan to do that. In fact, God was watching over Job to give him an opportunity to respond well, to learn, and to rise to a higher plane. We see the same thing happening in Job chapter 2, verse 6. The evil one seeking to work in the situation, and yet he requires God's permission. We read, "So the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your power, only spare his life.'" Satan now could afflict Job's body, but not kill him. And so Satan did so, according to God's permission. But again, we see that it was God who took the initiative. We read in Job chapter 2, verse 3, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause.'" So God was sovereignly at work, and God said, "Job is still responding well. He holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him." Satan incited God against Job. He wanted God to allow Job to suffer. God permitted it, but it was not against Job. It was for his well-being. It was to help him to grow, to develop. And so in this context then, in verse 5, we see how Satan again responded, "If God were to put forth his hand and touch his bone and his flesh, then Job would curse God." Satan wanted to destroy Job. God allowed Satan to work within certain limits. But God's intention was to help Job to rise to a higher plane in his faith in God, in the development of his character. So we see that as a result of the spiritual attacks, Job recognized his deficiencies more clearly, and he responded more deeply to God. His faith grew in quality, and his character developed more substance. This was possible because Job was humble and contrite when he was rebuked by God. In the midst of his failures, Job said things that he should not have. There were aspects not right within him. God rebuked him. If Job had not repented, if he were not humble, he would not have benefited from this situation. He would have crumbled in his life. But Job responded well. He humbled himself. He acknowledged where he was wrong. he submitted to God. As a result, he grew in quality, and the book of Job becomes a very meaningful book for us to read and to learn from. We can see the same principle at work in the life of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. If we were to observe the situation, we may say that the thorn in the flesh was brought by Satan. He was the one who gave Paul the thorn in the flesh. We would not be wrong to say that. Satan brought the thorn in the flesh. But when we read this passage, we do not see that the Apostle Paul put it this way. Instead, the Apostle Paul put it this way, that God was the one who gave him the thorn in the flesh. We read the context. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Who is the one who gave him the thorn in the flesh? It was not Satan, because the purpose of the thorn was to keep him from exalting himself. That was not Satan's intention. The Apostle Paul repeated, to keep me from exalting myself. So the one who gave Paul the thorn in the flesh was in fact God. God wanted to keep Paul from exalting himself because of the greatness of the revelations. So God sovereignly undertook so that Paul went through that experience of the thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Satan was eager to afflict Paul. God allowed it because God had a purpose in that situation. So we notice that the Apostle Paul recognized God's sovereignty. And so we see that the Apostle Paul prayed to the Lord, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He was appealing to God because he saw that God was sovereign. He asked God to remove that thorn in the flesh because at first he thought that it would hinder his ministry. But when the Lord explained to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness, the Apostle Paul said, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. He was glad to go through the difficulties, the pain, the suffering, because he saw that in the midst of all this, he would know in a deeper measure the power of God. It will help him to remain humble. He will grow in the quality of his being. So the Apostle Paul benefited from the thorn in the flesh. He responded well to God's teaching. Towards the end of his life on earth, he could express gladness in having run the race well and having developed quality in his being so as to receive the crown of righteousness.